Good morning. Good to see everyone. Boy, are we in for a treat, right? We get a chance to study the Word of God. Our goal every time we come together is to spend time with our Lord, right? You did not just come to hear a team or in their band or to hear a human being. You came here to connect with your Lord, and that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to study the Word of God, get into that to learn a little bit more about the one that we love the most. I just need to let you know that last night I'm kind of under the weather today. What that means is that I'm under the effect of meds. And so what I've asked each and every service is I need some grace on unintended heresy. Right? Intended heresy should always be held accountable, but I believe that unintended heresy should be forgiven. So I don't know what I will say. We'll figure it out along the way. But if you're brand new, I would love to meet you after, but this is probably not the weekend. You go home and church for a little extra something. You know what I'm saying? So not sure where I came from. So anyway, I'm going to do my best to keep on track. And hopefully what we'll have an opportunity to do and something that we pray about all the time is to hear the voice of the Lord. That what we pray is that whatever comes from the stage is translated by the Holy Spirit to reaching your ears of something that God wanted you to hear, something that you needed to interact with him. You're gonna notice as we read through scripture, certain things pop out and other things don't. That is usually the Holy Spirit sifting and sorting as you're reading. The reading of scripture is a supernatural endeavor. And I'm very excited to just be able to do that with you today. So let's dive into it. Quick show of hands. Back in 1990, a guy, a pastor by the name of Henry Blackaby and Claude King wrote a series. It was a book and a study called Experiencing God. Anybody ever read that study? Raise your hand. Yep, you're old. Okay, praise God. That was fantastic. All right. In my 27 years being here, I've only probably, I think, only taught three things outside of scripture directly, and that was one of them. I was so blessed by that study that we took a little bit of time to work through some of that material in church way back in the day because I felt like it was so Bridgeway-esque. It was so full of love and transformation and the Word of God. It was a really kind of intense study. I loved it. But there's one refrain that he shares through the entire study that I want to remind you of, and it's simply this. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. We always see these things like, oh, I want to go with God. God's doing exciting things. Okay, that means you got to leave where you're at. That's kind of how it works. God is on the move. When you accept an invitation to follow Jesus, it means that we are leaving now and we're headed somewhere else. And I don't know where that is, but I'm pretty sure it's not in your comfort zone. Right? There's somewhere else that we're going to go. You never invite somebody if they're already there. Hey, dude, you want to go to my party? Well, bro, I'm at your party. You're like, well, okay, well, I guess I know the answer to that one. Anytime there's an invitation, it means you're not there yet. So when we study the major invitations of Jesus in the Gospel of John, most of us are not there yet. There is some change that needs to occur. And that is the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. Accepting an invitation brings change. Accepting an invitation brings change. If you're watching online, you know how to fire up those notes. And if you're here in the room, you can fill out that on the handout sheet given to you. Accepting an invitation brings change. Many of us know that change is uncomfortable. But I want to clarify something, and I'm going to call back. Pastor Brian highlighted this quote many years ago, and I never forgot it. He was quoting somebody else that said, people do not fear change as much as they fear loss. The part of the change that they're freaking out about is I'm losing something, right? So it's not really the change. If I was like, hey, I'd love to give you $1 million, you're like, no change. Like, nobody ever does that. Like, I don't want your change. Okay. You'd be like, bring the change on, brother, you know, in the name of the Lord, you know, I'll accept it. So I don't think that we are afraid of letting go of the lesser to grab the greater as long as we know that's what's happening. And so my encouragement is that if you follow the Lord, if you say yes to Jesus, you're letting go of the lesser and you're grabbing the greater. So I don't want you to have that fear that, oh no, I'm going to lose. Last week, Pastor Rodney preached. Can we appreciate Pastor Rodney, please? Yeah, I kind of, as I was designing out the year, I put an awful lot of Rodney on that calendar because Pastor Rodney is an amazing man of God. He has a lot of things that he needs to share. And what we brought him here to do, we're talking about a lot this year. So he's going to be the one that's going to be championing a lot of the different pieces that we have. Well, last week, if you weren't here, he shared a little bit in the scriptures about a man named John the Baptist. If you're not familiar with scripture, he was a super popular guy in the south of Israel, and he was preparing the nation for the arrival of the Messiah. He became nationally known as a guy who would lower people down into the water and come back, and his message was simply this: our sin is so great, it separates us from God. We cannot be good enough to get to heaven. We need God to rescue us, and in order to prepare for the Savior to come, we need to repent of our sins and get away from them and say, Lord, heal me. That was his ministry, and he was super successful. And everybody kind of knew about that guy. Now, Pastor Rodney shared this. He said the reason why John the Baptist was so successful and effective is that he knew three things that we ought to do. And that was, number one, embrace our identity in Jesus. What he meant was think about ourselves in the way that God thinks about us. Number two, he said, we need to exercise our authority through Jesus, meaning we're the conduit, he's the power source. But it's our job to use the power and authority he's given us to bless other people. And then lastly, he said, we need to execute our assignment, meaning obedience is of utmost importance. Now, I would say that the context of today's series is that we are in the South. Now, Jesus was born in the South. Anybody remember the town he was born in? Bethlehem, super popular in songs, if you guys have heard that. I, too, was born in a famous town, Pasadena. Pasadena. Now, there's a song out there, sung every Christmas, Little Old Lady from Pasadena. No, that's not true. Anyway, the idea is that we have a story beginning in the south of Israel, which means Jesus is on a trip. He's probably on a kind of ministry launching trip in a lot of ways. He's gathering in some followers. How do we know that he's in the south? Well, our first indicator is that John the Baptist is part of the story. He doesn't go north, so anytime you're talking about John the Baptist, you're in the south. The other reason is that seven verses earlier, it says we're in the south. So if you ever wonder, Pastor Lance, where do you get your insights? And I say, well, I just read it. Okay, anyway, here we go. Next page. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35 is where we're going to be in the Bible today. If you need a Bible, there's one under the seat in front of you. It's page 886. 886. If you're new to the Bible, I would encourage you to open one of those so you can follow along. Anywhere I deviate from the scripture that you're looking at, I'm adding commentary. It's important to know. If you brought your own Bible, drop it open in the middle, go to the right, till you start seeing names you recognize. Matthew, Mark, Luke, boom, John, that's it. We're gonna stop at John chapter 1, verse 35. We're gonna read a little bit, then we're gonna talk about it, read a little bit more, talk about it. Let's go. It begins like this. The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked as Jesus walked by, and he said for the second time in 2 days, guys, pay attention, that is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say it, and they left him and followed Jesus. Okay, let's pause. He's hanging out on the street corner with two of his disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is anyone that alters their life in learning from another. Anyone that's popular, anyone that's influential, probably has followers. They have people that are doing what they do or thinking the way they think and learning and listening to them. But when you hear disciple in a biblical context, ancient Israel, I want you to think more apprentice. Apprentice is not just, hey, you read a couple of my books, we had coffee and talked about the facts of Christianity. When you read about it in the Bible, it means you follow them around and duplicate their lifestyle. So it's a little bit more than we think about it. And it's an important word. Bridgeway is described as a discipleship-focused church. So the word discipleship actually really matters to us. Apprenticeship is probably more easily thought about if you went to a trade school. So you went to a trade school for electrician work. You went to a trade school for mechanics work. Let's say you go through the school, you read all the books, you took all the tests, but now it's time to get into the job. The most helpful thing you could do is to follow after somebody who's been doing it for a while, right? That's how it works. So you begin to implement and learn on-the-job training. You're able to ask questions, figure it out. You follow them around. What would you learn then? Well, the books are never gonna tell you, oh shoot, I don't have the right tool. I need to do a workaround. That is something that your mentor would be able to tell you. How do you interact with customers and clients? What if they're angry about their car not being done? How does that work? You'd have to watch it in real time. That stuff helps you kind of discover what would it be like to live and work as a mechanic. In that same way, when Jesus says, follow me, he means I need you to give me your attention and I need you to make an adjustment. To follow me and be with me. That's actually what it means. Why does John the Baptist have disciples? Well, he was super popular. He had guys that followed along. Jesus wasn't around yet. And these guys were like, John, whatever you do, I want to do. So they're hanging out, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks by. He's like a man on a mission. He's going somewhere. And John says the weirdest thing. Guys, check that out. Lamb of God right there. Now, I don't know what neighborhood you grew up in, but I don't think most men refer to each other as lamb. Do you guys see that a whole lot? You know, oh, lamb over there, lamb over there. It's kind of a weird phrase, right? But in the Jewish context, totally made sense, because if you hear the phrase lamb, you immediately think sacrificial lamb. And there's a word that's specific for sacrificial lamb. So you would be thinking of sin and that which cleanses sin. But even more so, you have a national holiday where the entire nation shuts down every year for a thing called the Passover. Passover is a big deal to the Jewish people because it harkens back to one of their most famous stories with Moses. The Jewish people were in slavery to Egypt. And one of the ways that God broke them out of that was by bringing death upon the Egyptian firstborn, and every firstborn was going to die except for those that were in a home that sacrificed a lamb and put its blood across the doorframe of their house, whereby the angel of death would pass over that house and go to the next one. That's Passover. So if somebody says Lamb of God, they think religious, sacrificial, substitution, Passover, Messiah, because they know, and everybody's been waiting thousands of years for a messianic figure to come and save Israel, but part of that was to save them from their sins. That includes lamb. So when he brought that up to a bunch of religious dudes, they instantly knew what he was talking about. That guy is the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And they were like, then why are we hanging out with you? And they left him and they took off after Jesus. Now, I find that intriguing because they really followed their leader's advice. But you understand, he just lost. So back in that day, if somebody was a teacher, many times they were a teacher full time. They couldn't have another job. Now, Paul did, but Jesus didn't. And so they would do it full time and they would be supported by their followers. So the more followers you had, the more support you had, the more influence you had, the more people would talk about your ministry, the larger your ministry would go. What John just did is wreck his support and his ministry. He just said, that guy's more important. And his guys walked away from him. And you go, wow, that doesn't sound very smart if you're trying to grow your ministry. So they actually asked him that. There's a dialogue in scripture that says people asked him, what are you doing? everybody's leaving you and going to Jesus. Do you remember his response? He must increase and I must decrease. Meaning, imagine every believer having that perspective. Jesus is why we're all here. He must be more famous, greater. If it comes at personal cost, I pay that. Does that make sense? I mean, that's a pretty incredible concept. John the Baptist knew it was better for them, and he cared about his people, to go be with the greater rather than stay with him. When you interact with people in this world, are they more impressed at the end of the conversation with you or the Lord? I mean, this is something that is constantly a diagnostic for me. I'm up here on a stage. If somebody walks out of church, wow, that was a really good message, but they do not know more about the Lord, it's a loss. Because he must increase. If it comes at my decrease, that's what's gotta happen, right? Because we are here to make him famous, to make him known, not our own benefit. So it's just amazing how incredible John the Baptist was. All right, here we go. So they followed him. Verse 38, Jesus turned around, saw them following and said, why are you stalking me? Now he said, what do you want? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he's like, that's what a stalker would say. And he said to them, come and you will see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is 4 p.m. And one of the two guys who had followed John the Baptist, and they heard him say that, and had followed Jesus, was actually Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. All right, let's talk about that. Jesus notices these guys just boom, right in line, start following him. And the coolest thing was, as opposed to him picking up his pace, right? Which is like, get away, get away, get away, get away, right? He slowed down to let him catch up. And this is the God that we serve. God doesn't have to tell us anything. God doesn't have to wait for us. As a matter of fact, it slows everything down to involve people into ministry. But he knows the whole point of creating us was to be with us. And slowing down to let us come on board is the point. So God is always saying, hey, kiddo, you wanna go do something crazy? You wanna go do something amazing? You wanna go do something incredible? Hey, do you wanna see some lives change? Do you wanna see a miracle? Do you wanna go watch somebody get saved? What do you wanna do? That's the excitement that God is always inviting you into. Hey, I'll slow down for you. Do you wanna come with me? Super cool. He saw their pursuit and he let them catch up. The Bible says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. But if you're only simply like, hey, I just need something from you real quick, then he'll just keep passing by. But if you truly want him, he'll slow down for you. So we test their motives. Hey guys, what are you following me for? What do you want? And I think that's a fair question. Why are we pursuing Jesus? Is it for the stuff we can get from him or because we care about him? I'm gonna ask you the same question. Why are you at church? Everybody's got a different reason, right? Oh man, well, my family guilted me into it. Oh, well, I'm Catholic and I'm just guilty in general. Stuff like that, right? I don't know why you're here. I don't know why you're here. Maybe it's, well, we just had kids and we want to role model that church is important, which, by the way, I would suggest to you that a passionate life for Jesus is the best role model, as opposed to whether or not you go to church and don't like it. That's actually not quite as helpful. Your kids will learn to hate it too. But my encouragement to you is that all of us are here for a reason. None of us are here for completely pure motives. We all have kind of mixed motives, right? Sometimes we're here because our friends are here. Sometimes we're here because we love the worship here or whatever it is. But I think that we should process through that stuff. Why are you following Jesus? Because at some point, life is going to make you face it because you're gonna get super disappointed. And then you're gonna have to figure out, is it worth it, right? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? That's not as creepy as it sounds. What it means is, hey, we wanna connect with you and we don't need you to alter your schedule. We'll go come follow you. We'll go wherever you're going. Because if they would have said, hey, can you stop your agenda for today and come to our house? That's a totally different ask. They were like, listen, you seem to be on your way somewhere. We're not here to disrupt you. How can we follow along right in with you? How can we join you in what you're doing? That's powerful. That's what all Christians, what all people should be doing. Following Jesus, seeing where he moves, following the Holy Spirit, seeing where the Holy Spirit leads, and joining in along with what he is doing. So they said, we would love to get an invite. And he invites them. You guys can come right now. And they came and stayed with him that day. It was later, it was kind of towards dinner time. And so they hung out with him at dinner, probably afterwards. And that reminds me that, you know, it's super cool to follow Jesus, but you also need to stay with Jesus. Jesus gets a lot of visitors, not always a lot of return visitors, right? I mean, it says right here that one of the guy's name was Andrew. What was the other guy's name? Like, I don't know, it's just other dude. And he's not in there. And some people are like, well, Andrew's best friend was Philip, so it was probably Philip. No, it doesn't say that. So who's the other guy? I wonder whether or not that by the time John wrote this book, that guy was long gone. A lot of people show interest in the Lord. Man, I'm interested in this Christianity thing. And then poof, they're gone. Where's the commitment? Where's the loyalty? Where's the consistency, right? Because one of the principles of discipleship is to remain or abide or connect or stay or be with. We can't always be on the run and that Jesus is an add-on. We need to be able to say, Lord, I'm slowing everything down. What do you have to say? That's a very important part, all right? So it says they stayed with him that day and one of the guys was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I don't know if you have any siblings, but it's super irritating to be known as your sibling's brother or sister. You're like, dude, I'm an apostle, bro. My name's Andrew. I'm good. You don't need to know I'm Simon Peter's brother. He hasn't even got saved in the story yet. Dang it. Why do you got to do that? And John's like, bro, by the time I wrote, I mean, yeah, you're cool, but you ain't Peter. And he's like, okay, those are fighting words, right? So it's interesting. What do we know about Andrew? We don't know a ton about him, other than he did become an apostle. A lot of this initial story is John's way of saying, how did Jesus get the crew that he got? So it's talking about they were all selected and called out. And Andrew's one of them. We know that he's a religiously minded guy. We know he grew up in a fishing family business. We know his brother was Simon Peter. His best friend seems to be Philip, stuff like that. Okay, cool, but we don't know a whole lot beyond that. All right, here we go. What does he do after being called by Jesus? Verse 41. First thing he did was to find his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Interesting. First thing he did, grabbed his brother. Dude, we found the guy. Why? Well, I don't know. They obviously must have been close. And if you're super close, it's one thing. If you're not, it's another. Question for you, is it easier to minister to family or harder? Yeah, for a lot of us, it's harder. They seem to know too much. Right? I mean, it's kind of that weird thing where they're like, oh, you're now into Jesus? Oh, I get it. Oh, okay, trust me, you were not when you were in high school. Let's be clear on that, right? You know, do I need to remind you? Like, no. Okay, so it's a little bit, but if you have a good relationship, it's a little easier. But it's important to note that your family is your first mission field. Those are the first people that should know you're a believer, right? As a matter of fact, if we're gonna talk about what kind of family, whether it's your nuclear family or it's your family that you're married into, I need you to understand this. If you choose to get married, they become your first mission field, right? Your first importance is your relationship with God. Your next thing is caring for them. They are your next mission field. If you choose to have children, that's your next mission field. You would ruin your children by having a bad marriage, so you need to manage one issue before you go to the next issue. All right, cool. After that, we are now outside into friends and strangers. They are all secondary. Here's my point. At Bridgeway staff meetings, we remind everyone it goes God, family, ministry. In other words, if you go out and have a killer ministry and you lost your family, that doesn't work. It's a loss. So God and ministry are not the same thing, right? So what we do is we look around and go, who needs to know Jesus? Well, my family needs to know Jesus. Doesn't mean they have to get saved. That's up to between them and the Lord. But at least they need to know. Then you end up sharing it with your children. That's critical. Outside of that, you can go on and start talking to friends and stuff like that. All right, so we have mission field. So he shares it. He said, man, we found the Messiah, and he uses the word Christ. Is everybody clear that Christ is not Jesus' last name? Nor is his middle initial what? H. Right? Jesus H. Christ. You're like, what? Where the heck did you get that? He's got no middle initial. What are you talking about? Right? No, no, no. Christ is a title. And it's interesting because we would normally say the Messiah Jesus, but when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus the Messiah. And so you're using that title, right? And they knew stuff about this Messiah. If you use the Messiah term, most Jewish children were raised up in knowing about the Messiah, knowing about the Old Testament scriptures. Doesn't mean they had studied it all, doesn't mean they know everything. But if you were a super good student of the Old Testament, that's all they had, then they would know certain things about this Messiah. As a matter of fact, the Messiah is referred to in 26 of the books of the Old Testament. He's all over the place. Mostly there's 8 books that really talk about him a ton. And here's what you would know if you did enough study. This is what every ancient Jew should have known in Jesus' day. That this Messiah was gonna be God incarnate in human form. How do we know that? Because he was referred to as eternal and everlasting. Only God is eternal and everlasting. He's referred to as creator. He's referred to as holy. He's referred to as son of God, meaning coming from God. So you know he's a God figure. That's one thing they would know. Number two, they knew, if they studied, he would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, but be raised in the north. That's pretty specific. They would know that he would be called both a prophet and a king, because he would rule Israel and he would tell people what God says. We know that he would rule with grace and truth equally. They knew that he would be a miracle worker. And then lastly, and this is the part that threw everybody off, he would be both a suffering servant and a mighty victor. You're like, how do those work together? Either you're gonna suffer and die for the sins of the world, or you're gonna be a mighty victor. You can't be the same guy. They never factored in the concept of resurrection. Does that make sense? So they were like, oh shoot, that can't be the same person, so they had to pick a lane. Most people wanted to pick the lane of victor, right? So everyone was like, I can't wait for the Messiah to get here. He'll beat up Rome and we'll be the big dogs in the world. I can't wait for that to happen. So it was an excitement. And here, all of a sudden, we realize, Andrew says, hey, we found the victor. He's here, and I want to introduce you to him. That's pretty incredible. He brought him to Jesus, and Simon went. Let me share something that is, I think, a powerful truth. You will never talk to somebody about Jesus before God does. You will never have a conversation about the Lord that God has not already been working on them. One of the weird dynamics when somebody finally becomes a Christian and they get their head clear, they look backwards and they start seeing God's fingerprints on everything. Oh my gosh, you were there when I was a kid. Oh my gosh, you were there when I was in middle school. Oh my gosh, even in my darkest time, you were there. Wow, you've been following me and talking to me my whole life. Our job is just help them discover that. God's always been loving them. Our job is just to say, you know he still loves you, right? That's our job. And then Jesus has this weird interaction. He changes his name. I don't suggest you do that. Does this not seem odd in real life, right? Imagine I meet you and you're like, hey, how you doing? I'm Ricky. I'm like, Frank. And he's like, what's that? My name's Ricky. I'm like, is it? Because I think it's Frank. You're like, no, dude, it's not Frank. I have a family name. It's Ricky. My dad's name was Rick. What are you talking about? I'm like, I think we can move it. That's just an odd conversation to have with somebody, right? And so you go, well, why was Simon like, okay, well, that was weird. Because the Jews have a long history of God changing names. And as a matter of fact, you're pretty familiar with it. How do I know? Abram became what? Abraham. Sarai became? Sarah. Anybody know what Jacob became? Israel. Name change, name change, name change. That was kind of part of their history. But God is supposed to change your name. Either it's your closest people, your parents, or God. Those are the only people that get to change your name, and they would shift their name around. So when all of a sudden a God figure shows up and gives you a different name, that's significant. The irony of that is what? His personality is anything but what he was called. Cephas means rock. And this dude is a mess. He is the one disciple that gets in trouble the most. He is always saying stupid stuff. He's always talking out of turn. He's kind of a wild card. So the last thing he would be foundational, consistent, secure. And when Jesus said that, you got to assume Andrew was like, oh, you're serious. I mean,
maybe me, but not, okay, whatever. That's fine.
How beautiful it is that Jesus did not speak to him as he was or how he used to be, but what he was becoming. I would suggest to you that God has a beautiful name for each and every one of us of what we're becoming, that only he knows. The Bible talks about that, having a new name. He's casting into a new vision. He's casting into a new direction, a new assignment, a new mission. That's pretty cool. All right, let's keep moving forward. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go back home north to Galilee. That's a region up by the lake. He found a guy named Philip, and he invited him and said, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from the fishing village of Bethsaida, the very hometown of Andrew and Peter, the guys we just met. Philip found his buddy, Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah of whom Moses in the law and the prophets in the Old Testament wrote about. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip's like, "I don't know. Come and check him out." It's interesting. This is brand new in the ministry. Jesus is not famous yet, but he's handpicking. He's hand selecting to get people's attention. Hey, walk with me, walk with me, walk with me. And he's hand selecting out these guys. Why? We don't know. Why it was them or somebody else? Was he doing a lot more invitations and people were saying no? We don't know. But John is telling you this is how our team got together, right? So he says to Philip, "Come follow me." And Philip's like, "Well, I don't want to keep it to myself." So he goes out and grabs his buddy Nathanael. And it's interesting because he says to him, and he knew his Bible, he's like, "Dude, you and I both know the Old Testament scriptures. This is the guy. This is crazy, I know, right? Like everybody keeps claiming to be the Messiah. But this is the guy." And Nathanael goes. Which is interesting because it means that Philip's reputation is solid enough to trust him. Because it's really embarrassing if he's like, "Hey, it's the Messiah," and you go and find out and the guy's bogus. That would be lame. But there was something about his reputation that allowed Nathanael to take a risk. Here's my question for you. Does your reputation make it easier or harder for somebody to hear the gospel from your lips? Now, I need you to stick with me during this analogy because if we get this wrong, it's going to lead to some negative things. So here we go. Our job is to tell whoever will listen our story about Jesus, even when we're still broken. Are we all clear on that? You're never gonna be perfect. You're never gonna be amazing. You're gonna be in various stages of messed up, right? And you're like, "Well, that was very inspiring. Thank you." I'm just being honest with you, right? In other words, God only works with broken people. So you cannot wait till you are perfect to minister or you'll never share your faith. Right? Now, having said that, your lifestyle will either allow people to receive it from you easier or harder. What do I mean? Okay, let's use this analogy. You meet me and we're hanging out at a coffee shop and I said, "Hey, you know God loves you and has a perfect plan for you. You're like, that's funny. Aren't you a drug dealer? And I'm like, why, yes, I am. And they're like, huh, that's weird. Okay, now, can drug dealers be saved? Yes. Yeah, can they share their faith? Yes. All of that makes sense. Why? They met Jesus, and there's still some things God's working through, so they can't just shut their mouths. The problem is the other person can't compartmentalize the way you're compartmentalizing. And they're like, wow, this seems awfully inconsistent. Now, it doesn't mean they can't get saved, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't use you, doesn't mean that the Lord is not gonna go through you. What it means is you just muddied the waters. That's all. In other words, our responsibility is to allow God to come in and heal different areas of our life so that we can less distractingly share our faith, right? You having a cleaned up life does not guarantee they're going to get saved. But what it does mean is that a human being can understand why you would say that God is good. Y'all tracking with me? Yeah, all right. So something was in his life, in Philip's life, that Nathanael was like, okay, I'll take a risk because you're trustworthy. So let's go check out this guy. And he's like, oh, he's from Nazareth. And it's almost like he stopped for a second because he was like, let's go meet the Messiah. And he's like, he's from Nazareth. He's like, what? Huh? I don't understand what you're talking about. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And he's like, I don't know. Let's go check it out. Okay, a couple cool things about that. I love Philip's response because so many of us were freaked out that somebody's going to ask us a question we don't know the answer to, right? It's kind of like you go, hey, I'm a Christian. And they're like, well, yeah, so how do you reconcile creationism and science? You're like, I don't know. I have no idea what you just said, so I don't have an answer for you. You're like, oh my gosh, they don't want to be a Christian. Okay. Here's a super cool line to memorize. I don't know. Okay. It's very effective. Yeah, I don't know. They're like, oh my gosh, why is the church so messed up today? You're like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know, but I do know Jesus, and I think you should probably figure it out. Go ask him. I don't know. That's his family, right? Ask him. And I think that there needs to be a pressure removed from us that you don't have to know the answer to everything. Philip knew it was very helpful in the conversation, but it wasn't going to be a make or break. He was like, yeah, I don't know, man, but let's go check him out, and maybe we can learn together, right? But notice Nathanael's hesitancy. Nathanael is like, well, oh, Nazareth, what the heck? Why did he say that? Now, the most traditional answer is that Nazareth, and we know they're the ones that rejected Jesus, they're uneducated, backwoods, fishing town, known to be rebellious, and everybody assumes that's why, that he was like, oh, so the most important figure ever to come on the planet is from that town. Are you kidding me? That's how most people read it, and maybe that's what he meant. Here's the problem with that. He only lives four fishing villages over. And you're like, dude, you're from Cana, what do you know? You're just as backwoods as everybody else, man. It's not like you're a super educated guy. What is your problem? So maybe his prejudice was that it was way too close to home, where he was like, whoa, something big's coming out of our town? No, man, that's not how it goes. Because nothing happens fancy in our area. It's probably gonna be south, right, in Jerusalem. So maybe there's a familiarity challenge. Something is prejudicing him and getting in his way to being near Jesus, which is what we have to wrestle with. You guys know how familiarity works, right? I mean, it's the idea where too close to home. I'll give you an example. So at the end of the service, we usually have our prayer team come up here. And they stand in the front, and they're waiting to pray for you. And I will say things like, we have prayed that they would be anointed to pray miracles over your life. So you're about to come out at the end of service, and you're about to come here, and you're not super familiar with Bridgeway. And so you turn the corner to come down and get prayer, and you notice it's your neighbor who you have a fence dispute with. Does that change whether you want prayer from that person? Of course it does. Because you're like, if they don't know how to handle a fence, how do they know how to handle the supernatural? That was a big problem for people that had Jesus grow up anywhere around them. That was a big hang up, which was like, dude, I went to elementary school with you. You can't be the Messiah. What are you hanging up on, right? And I would love to be part of the church, but organized religion freaks me out. I'd love to be part of the church, but every time I hear Christians post online, it's hateful. I don't know what your hangup is, but I do think you need to process through it. Because it may be that your assumption is not correct, that all Christians are like that, or all churches are like that, right? We got to process through some of that stuff because it's not okay for you to have a gap between you and God, okay? So we got to work through that. All right, let's close it out with this passage, verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael, who had just been invited, coming toward him, and he calls out before he arrives, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." That's a high compliment. He's like, whoa, totally legitimate Jew coming in. And man, this guy's high character. Look at this dude. And you're like, wow, okay, high praise. So what's the next reaction? Nathaniel's like, do you know me? we've never met before, brother. Like, I appreciate the compliment, but how do you know anything about me? And then Jesus blows his mind. Jesus said, before Philip invited you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, yeah, I was watching you. Whoa. Stranger danger. And the funny thing about that is, you know, they just came from the fig tree. So it wasn't like Jesus was in the bushes with binoculars and then he ran out ahead and was like trying to be all cool when they walk up. They know that wasn't the case. So what he just did was drop a supernatural bomb on this guy. That he's like, I remote saw you in a vision. Like, I wasn't even in your area and I could see you. And Nathaniel's like, oh my gosh, this is weird, right? And right at that moment, he ties in everything he knows, everything that his pal had told him, all the information. Then he just saw a supernatural act of God to show he's legit, and it all combined into a mind blow. Watch his response. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a really strong reaction. He immediately said, there is no doubt in my mind you're the Messiah. From one interaction? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus said, wait, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Man, you're a lightweight. That was easy. That was nothing. You're going to see greater things than these. As a matter of fact, he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, if you follow me, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. He's like, you thought that was impressive. Just follow me and watch out. Did Nathanael follow Jesus? Yeah, became one of the apostles. Did he see greater things? Oh yeah, he didn't just see them, he participated. Jesus empowered his apostles to what? Do miracles, heal the sick, cast out demons. Some of them he empowered to raise the dead. Nathanael was going to see two different guys walk on water. You want to talk about blowing your mind? And then Jesus said, and that's not even as big of a deal as when you start seeing me interacting with angels from heaven. Did that ever happen? Yeah. As a matter of fact, it actually happened right before they all hung out. And here's how we know. The Bible says that when Jesus first got baptized, the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by Satan. When he was done, it says, and angels came to minister to him, and he went out in the power of the Spirit. So you go, oh, shoot, they missed it. No, 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 it happens again. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is sweating like great drops of blood, stressed out about going to the cross, his guys are with him, and it says, and an angel came and ministered to him there. Like Peter, James, and John, three of the other guys, got to see Jesus transfigured before them on a mountain where Moses and Elijah come down from heaven onto the ground. And Jesus is like, you're impressed by me seeing you? You ain't seen nothing yet. But you're never gonna see this, kiddo, unless you follow me. There are a lot of things that you wanna know about Christianity, and you're never gonna know them until you follow Jesus yourself. You keep waiting for somebody else to tell your story. You gotta live your story. Somebody else can't live it for you. Last thing I'll say on this is, one of the reasons why we are a scripture-soaked, spirit-led church, or an easier way to think about it is that we are a word and spirit church, is because I believe that's the combination of the greatest impact for ministry. We are founded upon the Word of God. You're gonna hear me teach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. All my teaching team is gonna teach you in the Word of God. That is our anchor. That is our truth. But at the same time, a lot of people have heard a lot of things. Some people need to know God is real and that he's here. And that is the supernatural spirit side of things. And I believe that when you have solid truth combined with supernatural reality, that's a game changer. Because that's what just happened to this guy, and it blew his mind. So do we pursue the Bible? Yes. Do we pursue the supernatural? Yes. Do we do them simultaneously? Yes. Because that's our best shot at having a more full ministry as Jesus and the apostles had. All right, so we're gonna close this out. Following Jesus necessitates change. Sometimes it's hardcore change. Sometimes it's change of our mindset. Sometimes it's change of our priorities. Sometimes it's change of how we use our resources. Sometimes it's even a change of occupation. Sometimes it's a change of location. So yeah, there's a lot of change. But I'm gonna suggest again, I think it's letting go of the lesser for the greater. So I'm always gonna encourage you that it's a win. And one of the things I find so fascinating, and if you're a longtime Christian, you'll understand why this is so odd to me. But so far in our story, there was no mention of sin or repentance. Jesus wasn't talking about their sin at all. He kept saying, hey guys, you know there's a sin problem. Man, we've always talked about that. We got raised knowing that. We have a whole sacrificial system as Jewish people. We know there's a sin problem. You know the Messiah takes care of that, but I'm here to talk to you about there's more. I want you to come and know me. Walk with me, talk with me, get to understand who I am. Let's go do stuff together. And so that's gonna be my prayer as we close out this service. There are some of us that you're hearing this for the first time, and you know it's not just my words. There's something resonating in your spirit. You know what I'm saying is true. You've never been a Christian before, but you know everything I said sounds not only right, but it sounds like it's something you want. I'm gonna pray for you and allow you to kind of follow me in a prayer to just say, Jesus, come into my life and help me know you more. And then there's some of us that are Christians. And your calling right now is that Jesus is saying, hey, you know there's more, kid. I need you to take another step with me. I need you to walk into some other places. I need you to get out of your comfort zone. I need you to drop what you're doing, and I need all your attention, whatever it is. But we're gonna pray about those two things, is that all right? Okay, so can we have the prayer team come on up here? The prayer team is gonna be up here to help you at the end of service. If anything I said kind of jostled stuff around in your heart, and you were like, man, I'm really having a hard time in my life in this area, they're there to pray breakthrough for you. If you wanna become a Christian and know more, they're here to be able to tell you how to be more like a Jesus Christ. They know how to do this. They're all trained up. And they also know how to listen. If you just need to pour out your heart from somebody that cares, they'll hear you, okay? So I'm gonna lead us in prayer, close it out. They're gonna be here. All right, let's go ahead and do this. Heavenly Father, you loved us so much that you sent your only son, Jesus, to be here. And everything has been different ever since. That Jesus, the way that you love on us, the way that you seem to show up everywhere, the way that you are constantly hounding us with your kindness, surprising us with your love, telling us that we are precious to you. These are the reasons that our hearts are melted. And so as your call out to us is follow me and I will show you what it's really all about. God, we say yes to that right now. Those of us right now that are saying yes to the Lord for the first time, just slip your hand up to the Lord and say, Pastor's talking about me. I want to follow Jesus. Jesus, you tell me what you want. You cleanse my life. You heal me. Let everything that happened to the cross be true for me. Rinse away my sin and let me have a new beginning. Make me a new creation. I confess, I can't handle this life, much less the next. So right now, I'm tired of living for regular. I want to be connected to you. You just pray that prayer to the Lord right now. You put your hand down. For all the rest of us that know him, some of us are being called right now by the Holy Spirit saying, you know there's more. You know there's more, kid. You've been walking in the normal. I want you to walk in the more. I want you to begin to take a step where I need you to go. I need you to walk out of your comfort zone. I need you to take advantage of the power and authority that I've given you. If that is you, just slip your hand up to the Lord and just say, yep, pastor's talking about me. That's right. So we're going to pray. Lord, we lifted up our hands and we're asking, you said that if we would draw near and say yes to you, you would draw in and fill us with your power and your authority. So right now in the name of Jesus, we pray anointing over each and every person that raised their hand, each and every person that is praying this prayer. And we say, God, would you light us up and ignite us to go out and love on the world, transform the world, encourage the world, help the world, begin to expand the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.